Before we get started, I just want to remind you that between the growing and grounded sign on the back wall, there's a verse there about prayer. There's also tags there. You can take that and write down a prayer request that you might have on Wednesdays for the first night of the Gospel Life Night. We're going to have prayer groups, and we're going to take those down and just pray through them. Put your name on it so we can pray for you. If the Lord answers it, take it, put it in the answered prayer request side of it. So really just encourage you to do that. That was something that we started before, you know, all our lives now are pre-COVID, post-COVID. Pre-COVID, that was something that we did. And we started to have a lot of prayer requests put up there. So if there's something that you just need prayer about, take the time, take the few minutes, write it down, hang it up on that wall. If the Lord answers it, take it down, throw it in the prayer, answered prayer request. It's neat to see the Lord working in prayer. A lot of times we ask for prayer and then we forget about it, or we don't think about what the Lord's doing in a situation. And so keeping track of the Lord answering prayer requests is a great way to realize that the Lord is still working. Well, take your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. If you did not bring a Bible this morning, you can grab one of those. Bibles in the pew, open up to page 946. I want to start by reading all 18 verses this morning before we dig in. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sin offerings. You take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask for leading and guiding and understanding. There's a lot of information here, but Lord, we pray that we would not just be mere doers of the word, but we would conform our thinking to the word, to live in light of the truths that are even embedded in this passage. So I just pray that you would lead and guide us this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. This past week, I was reminded once again of the importance of keeping the main thing, the main thing. It's really important. You hear me say that all the time. Keep the main thing, the main thing. It's too easy in life, in church, in family, in Christianity, whatever it is, to let other things dominate our energy, time, and mental capacity outside of the main things. I actually think it's one of Satan's greatest tools against the church, to get it distracted to other things besides the main thing, and probably even convincing them that it is part of the main thing. But what's the main thing? What is the main thing? And Paul tells us, he reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, of the main thing, and when he declared to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the main thing. Jesus Christ and him crucified, proclaiming that, displaying that, living in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and is going to return to this earth. That's the main thing. That's what Paul believed was the main thing, and it's abundantly clear, as you see even in our Philippians study that we're going to be doing. When you get to Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, Paul talks about people who are preaching Christ out of rivalry. They're actually trying to afflict Paul in their preaching. I've never experienced that. I don't even know what that would look like. But they're trying to afflict him in their preaching. And Paul's response to this basically is, despite their wrong motive, they had a right message. And because they had a right message, he rejoiced. You know why Paul rejoiced? Because the main thing stayed the main thing. And so he says in Philippians 1:18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So let's not get distracted by all that's going on around us. I mean, even in conservative Christianity, it seems like we've turned this into a platform for political action. Come on, keep Christ center. Keep him center. And to help us do so are passages like this. Meditating on a passage that we're going to look at today. A Christ-exalting, God-glorifying, Christ-proclaiming passage, which the truths that we're going to see are just embedded all over chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. Now, all these verses we're going to tackle today conclude a major section. We're coming to the end of a really large section of the book of Hebrews that started, some would say, all the way back in chapter 7, verse 1. I probably land chapter 8, verse 1, regardless. The point is that we're now concluding a major section in the book of Hebrews. And in this conclusion, you're going to find a lot of the themes, a lot of the same stuff that we've already discussed when we went through chapter 8 and chapter 9, and now as we're closing up with chapter 10. He's been talking about the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now, he says a lot in these 18 verses, but he's driving home one main idea, and that's verse 14. This is what the author is getting at. Look at verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's the main point. That's the proposition, you might say, of all of these verses. Christ has perfected by a single offering for all time those who are being sanctified. That is what Christ has done. He has perfected the saints through his sacrifice. This whole passage focused on the superiority of Jesus Christ, particularly in what Christ has accomplished on the work of the cross, which is why I said if you want to keep your eyes focused on the main thing, look at a passage like this. Study a passage like this. Memorize a passage like this. Christ has perfected by a single offering for all times those who are being sanctified. This is all about what Christ has done, all about what he has accomplished. Now, we're going to do this morning a little bit different, okay? We're going to take that verse, for by a single offering he is perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, and I want you to see how the writer develops that thought throughout all the other 18 verses, or 17, I should say, that we read. Because everything else he says relates to the point he's trying to make in verse number 14. So our outline is going to be different. It's not going to alliterate for all of you that got excited. But rather, what we're going to do is just take each section of this verse and show you how he's doing that, how he's saying that this is what he's getting at in the passage. So let's start it off. The first part of the phrase, I'm going to reorder the verse a little bit, just makes it easier to preach. First, he has perfected. Christ has perfected. Christ has done what is impossible for anyone else to do. Christ has done what is impossible for any religion to accomplish, and Christ has done what even the Old Covenant law itself, as we're going to see in this passage, fell short of doing. He has perfected. Now, the idea of perfected is actually expressed a few different ways in this passage. Look down at verse 10. By that will, we have been, same idea, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That idea of being sanctified in verse 10 is the idea of verse 14 of being perfected. Even though he's going to talk about sanctification in 14, it's being used differently. Perfected, Christ perfected, Jesus perfected in the sense that he sanctified something he's done. A little bit later, he's going to use that idea in chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus also suffered outside the gate, he says in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. To sanctify something is to set it apart for oneself, implying that the perfection that you have here in verse 14, that he has perfected, the perfection that Christ has done, is to set apart a people for himself. He's made them holy. It's what we call in theology, if you were to read theology books, called positional sanctification. Sounds smart, but it just simply means that Christ set us apart. He made us holy before the sight of God, set us apart as holy, positional holiness. So Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Such were some of you. Now, in the context, Paul's talking about specifically different types of sins, and he says, such were some of you, you were like that, but you were washed, you were, here it is, sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So in the context, he's talking about all these people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sinners, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, sexually immoral, those who practice homosexuality. But despite that the Corinthians were like that, Christ did something. What did he do? He saved them. Or as the verse says, what did he do? He sanctified them. And notice the connection in the verse. He washed them. He justified them. There's a connection between being sanctified by Christ and being washed by Christ, which we would call the removal of sins. Do you see that? It's a connection there. Our standing before God, if we're a believer, how God looks at you, if you're a believer, changes. He no longer sees you as a sinner, but as holy in Christ. Think about that. There's a whole message right there. How that ought to change how you live each day. He sees you as a saint. The sins have been removed. And that's the writer of Hebrews here in Hebrews 10. That's the type of concept he has in mind of this removal of sins, this setting apart in verse 14, this perfection being sanctified, verse 10, all has this idea of being made, to being in Christ, viewed as holy from God. And the reason I say that is it's all about removal of sins in the passage. Look at verse 4. It's talking about removal of sins. Sins are gone. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Look at verse 11. Every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. What's the problem? Which can never take away sins. So he's perfected in the sense that he's taken away sins and set us apart. The Old Testament covenant failed to do this, but Christ did not fail. He has perfected. So to perfect in verse number 14, to sanctify in verse number 10, is the act of Christ whereby he sets apart a people for himself, forgiving them of their sins. He obtained eternal redemption, chapter 9 and verse 12. Only Christ can perfect. Only Christ can sanctify. Only Christ can forgive sins. Therefore, think about it, forgiveness of sins can only be found in Christ. Not in a church, not through a preacher. Not going to get it through me. I mean, I'm great and all, but I can't do that. Not through a priest, not through a pastor, not some ritual like baptism. Praise the Lord, we had a couple baptisms last week. If you weren't there, missed out. Not a ritual like Mass or the Lord's Supper, only in Christ and the work that he has done. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only in Christ. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone, get it, enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and we'll go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the one who perfects. Christ is the one who sanctifies. Christ is the one who forgives sins. Only Christ. So when Jesus is about to leave the disciples, Luke 24, he reminds them of this. Luke 24, verse 46, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance, here it is, for forgiveness of sins, should be proclaimed, how? In his name. Because it's only in his name. All nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in Christ's name and only in his name, because he is the only one who can perfect. Now you see, the original readers at this time in the book of Hebrews, they're tempted to go back to Judaism, right? They're tempted to walk away from Christ and go back to Judaism. And at the heart of Judaism was a sacrificial system established all the way back in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. And that's why he points in the first four verses to the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices. That's why he brings that up in verses 1 through 4. Look at those verses. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would not no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls. Bulls and goats to take away sins. Look at verse 1. Since the law is but a shadow, keep reading it, it can never make perfect. Those sacrifices can never make perfect. What a contrast. Verse 14. By a single offering, Christ, he has perfected for all time. The problem with the Old Testament sacrifices, look at the verse, is they're just a shadow of the good things to come. They're mere shadows of the real things. They're not the real thing. We use statements like that, right? It's very similar language. Oh, he's a shadow of his dad. That's usually an insult, right? He's not really like the real thing like his dad was. You're just a mere shadow of him, right? It's a mere shadow. It's not the real thing. It's a shadow, look at verse 10, of the good things to come, which are Christ, instead of the true form of these realities. They could never do what was needed to make perfect those, at the end of the verse, who draw near. And the evidence of that is verses 2 through 4. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if they can make perfect, then we wouldn't have to keep doing offerings over and over and over and over. Since the worshipers, having been cleansed once, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. They're repeated over and over and over again because they were ineffective. That's what he's saying in verses 2 through 4. If someone does a good job at something, then the job's done, right? So if the sacrifices were effective, then they would not have to be repeated time and time and time again. Rather, look at verse 3. In these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. They don't remove sins. They reminded people of their sins. So every time in the Old Testament, a person would come back to the sacrificial altar, every time they were once again confronted with the reality of their sins. Now, believers, for us, that should be different. Those that are in Christ. Because every time we come to the sacrifice of Christ, we should be reminded of a great Savior, not our sins. a great Savior who saved us from our sins, but not with the Old Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices every year, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, the people are reminded of their sins because, verse number 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They could never do what needed to be done. Now jump down to verse 17. But Christ is perfected. He could do what needed to be done. Why? Verse 17. Verse 15, he talks about the Holy Spirit bearing witness to this. He quotes Jeremiah 31, and then he quotes it again in verse number 17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Okay, read it this way. I will no more remember. Go back to verse number 3. Every time in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins. But now I will, verse 17, in Christ, remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So verse number 18, where there's forgiveness of these sins, of these lawless deeds, there's no longer any offering for sin. Christ doesn't need to offer for sin anymore. Why? Because it was effective. He perfected. Verse 14. No reason for Christ to go back to the cross. And that single offering on the cross did what the Old Testament sacrifices could never do, remove sin. He has perfected those who are saved. Now, I mentioned before that, you know, going through Hebrews, I'm not, and so if we have visitors that this is the case, then you can talk to me afterwards. I don't think anyone in here is tempted to go back to Judaism and the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? Okay, good. So you might look at this and be like, well, you know, what does that mean for me? Well, listen, we may be tempted to find forgiveness of sins outside of the work of Jesus Christ. We may not be tempted to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, but we'll go to other things, right? We'll be tempted to find forgiveness of sins outside of Christ like they were tempted. It might be, how you live, doing good works, coming to church. A lot of people, that's why they go to church. Well, I just want to make sure I'm on the right side of this. You know, if I do enough, then God will forgive me. I mean, come on, just look at this world, right? It's pretty corrupt. I'm not like that. And so we try to find forgiveness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but outside of Christ, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no chance of being made perfect because, verse 14, he has perfected. Only he has removed sins, so only in him can we be forgiven. Christ has perfected. Notice, secondly, beginning of the verse, by a single offering. Already we've seen year after year, day after day, decade after decade, Old Testament sacrifices could not do this. But with Christ, it was one sacrifice. As he says at the beginning of the verse, a single offering. This is something we see over and over in Hebrews. Look at verse 10. You see it again. By that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Here it is, single. Once for all. Verse number 12. But when Christ had offered for all time, here it is, a single sacrifice for sins. Christ was able to do in a single sacrifice what the animal sacrifices could not do in the multitude of their sacrifices. Why? Why was that the case? And that's actually answered in what he's going to tell us in verses 5 through 10. Look down there, verse 5. First major part, verses 1 through 4, talks about the ineffectiveness of the animal sacrifices. Now in verses 5 through 10, it's going to tell us why, when we get to verse 10, and by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, how we can get there, why it is that Christ's sufficient sacrifice was sufficient, it was singular, it was able to accomplish that. And to do that, you notice in verse number 5 and 6, he's quoting the Old Testament. He takes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and he puts them on the lips of Jesus Christ. What David said in that psalm, now or on, the Lord's psalm. You have to pay attention here to understand a little bit of what he's doing. So he says, consequently, or wherefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and then he quotes Psalm 40. Of course, Christ coming into the world is with his birth, right? When he came in his incarnation. So Christ coming into this world, this is what he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So David said these words, but now Christ is being said to have said these words in Psalm 40, the greater David, you might say. And now we can really understand what he's saying because he attributes it to Christ. Now remember, these sacrifices that he's talking about in verse 5, actually, sacrifices and offerings, those are the things that these people were tempted to go back. So why is he doing that? What is he saying here? Well, it's pretty simple. Verse 5. The very thing that they're going back to are the very thing that God doesn't desire. See that? Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. That's what the verse teaches. You actually see similar statements throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 51, 16 through 17. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. David had sinned with Bathsheba. You remember that story? And how do you get right with the Lord? Well, sacrifices. No. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You'll not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are inward. A broken heart, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What God wants is obedience over sacrifice. He wants your heart. That's actually the way it's used in the psalm. And so now Jesus is saying this, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. What is desired? End of verse 5. But a body you have prepared for me. And this really gets to the heart of why he quotes Psalm 40. Now, before I explain that, I do have to give you a little bit of a heads up here. If you were to take this verse and you were to look up Psalm 40, verse 6 in your Bible, you'll notice it's a little different than what's quoted here in Hebrews. It can be a little confusing. Because in Hebrews it says here, but a body you have prepared for me. But if you go to the Old Testament and look at Psalm 40, in verse 6, you'll have this statement, but you've given me an open ear. That sounds a lot different. Now, why is that the case? I'll just help you understand a little bit of the New Testament. Here's why. The Old Testament was translated into the language Greek. We have called this the Septuagint. That was the Bible of the New Testament church, the Old Testament in Greek. And the writer of Hebrews here is quoting the Old Testament Greek Bible, which instead of having, you've given me an open ear, it says what you see in verse 5, but a body you have prepared for me. That idea of body is actually a really loose translation of the word ear. It's actually an interpretation. When it says in Psalm 40, verse 6, you've given me an open ear, think of it this way. What is an open ear? Someone who listens. And someone who listens obeys, right? So you have children, you're not listening to me. They're hearing you, but why do we say you're not listening to me? Because they're not obeying you, right? Because if you obeyed me, it proves you're listening to me. So that idea in Psalm 40, verse 6, you have an open ear, is the idea of obedience. Give me a heart of obedience. So now when it comes to, I'm guessing, I wasn't in the room, but this is a pretty good guess. When the translators translated it into Greek and they used the word body, they were just interpreting it and saying, you've given me a body, kind of like Romans chapter 12, verse 2, present your body as a living sacrifice. It was a way of saying that the ear represented the whole, a person who obeyed. So you've given me a body you've prepared to me. Why? For me, why? Verse number 7, I have come to do your will. Most translators, and I think, commentators, I think, are right on the money on this in verse 5. The emphasis is on obedience. You don't desire sacrifices and offerings, but you've a body you've prepared for me to obey, a body as a sacrifice, a body that actually will do what you ask. In burnt offerings, verse 6, and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is the Lord speaking, I have come to do your will, to do what you ask, not just simply sacrifices and burnt offerings. So he has come, verse 7, to do the will of God as written in what I would say the scroll of the book in the Old Testament, in the Word of God. Why was the Lord able? This is the point. It's kind of deep, but it's pretty simple. Why was the Lord able to make a single sacrifice? Because he was a perfect sacrifice. That's it. He perfectly did the will of the Father. He accomplished what God really desires. What does God desire of you? Obedience. And Jesus did that. We like to do the sacrifices and offerings, right? We like to do the coming to church thing. Going home and obeying the Lord in home with how we parent or how we listen to our parents or how we work with as to the Lord and not to the pleasure of men. That's hard stuff. But isn't that what the Lord wants? And the Lord wants the heart. He wants this obedience. And so Christ, knowing that, says, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body of obedience, by implication, you've prepared for me. I will do your will. And the reason I know that's the emphasis is he interprets it in verse 8. When he said above, you don't desire or taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, etc., then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. In other words, when Christ came through obedience, he gets rid of the animal sacrifices because he's one who's obedient to the Father. He's a perfect person. And that's why it was a perfect sacrifice. That's why in verse 14, it's a single offering. Because Christ did God's will perfectly. He does away with the sacrifice of the Old Testament with a better sacrifice of himself. And aren't we glad that Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly? Because Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here it is, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ was obedient to the Lord, obedient unto death, a perfect sacrifice, sufficient, single offering, verse 14, to make us sanctified. So look at verses 11 and 12. That's why you have this contrast. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's standing, which means he has to be working. But Christ, notice verse 12, where is he now? Had offered for all time a single sacrifice, sat down, done, at the right hand of the Father, complete, finished. No more work. No more need for sacrifice. No more payment needed. Think about that. I mean, really think about that. How does that change how you live? I've shared before, some of you struggle with, well, God's put this in my life to pay me back. Not if I'm reading this verse correctly. My sins have been dealt with. Well, God could never forgive me of this. No, not if I'm reading this verse correctly. It's a sufficient for all time. Single sacrifice. No other sacrifice needed. No other payment needs to be paid. Christ did the will of the Father perfectly. It was the perfect sacrifice to perfect the recipients of its benefits. So Christ has offered, verse 14, he is perfected by a single offering, notice, for all time. It goes in hand with this idea of a single offering for all time. It was sufficient, not only in that he only had to offer it once, but it's sufficient to last for all time. And look at verse number 12. When Christ has suffered for all time, there it is, a single sacrifice of sins. So he doesn't need to come back to sacrifice, but what is he doing? Verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Christ is not needing to come back to sacrifice. He's not needing to make any more offerings. Rather, what is he doing in verse 13? He's waiting from that time until that sacrifice, until his enemies should be made a footstool in his feet. He's done with the offering. He offered it, he sat down, and now he's waiting to return, get the signal from the Father, you might say, to return to the earth, and finally set up his rule and reign with the saints. In this singular sacrifice of Christ, it was sufficient for all who would be saved for all time and all centuries, whether you're in Conakonessing, Cambodia, China, Cameroon, Chile, Canada, Modices. Look back at 928. Chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sins. No, what's he doing? Same thing as verse 13, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Verse 13, waiting until that time the enemy should be made his footstool. And we still await that. We still look forward to that when Christ returns. But the fact that he's waiting, don't miss it, and sitting means it's done. It's sufficient. Christ is perfected by a single offering for all time. Notice, lastly, in verse 14, we'll just fly through it, those who are being sanctified. Christ, these are the ones that Christ has perfected. It's just simply shorthand for Christians. That's all it is. Those who are being sanctified are Christians. He has perfected Christians through the work on his cross. All those who have become Christians throughout history. And Christians are those who are being sanctified. They're being changed to who they really are in Christ. In Christ, we are holy, but practically, we're not. You know that. I know that, right? And so we are practically becoming sanctified in our lives to match up who we are in Christ. We're being set apart and sanctified by him. Day by day, minute by minute, slowly and surely, waiting for that completion when we see Christ. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, full sanctification and glorification, because we'll see him as he is. That's the main thing. That's it. There you go. Keep that front and center. Who Christ is and what he's done. His work that he accomplished on the cross for all time, waiting for the future redemption when he returns, as we saw in 928, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's keep this the main thing. Think deeply about it. Because guess what? When you come to my office asking for help, guess where we're going to go? What about this, don't you understand? What about this, don't you believe? When I'm struggling in my life, I'm asking the question, what about Christ's work don't I understand that I'm living this way? What lies am I believing rather than this that's making me do this? This is the main thing. Keep it the main thing. Christ has perfected by a single sacrifice for all time, those who are being sanctified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do, again, thank you for your truth. Help us to keep this the main thing, Lord, the main focus, to live in light of these truths. We ask in Christ's name.